weekend. I want to welcome everybody again, as I said, get the recorder going now. Today is Sunday, the 24th of January, and today's study will be study number 5 in our new study. I can call it new up until, what, about the 10th week?
Probably.
And then it's not so new anymore. Everybody's like, oh, man, I can't believe he's still stuck in this. But we're going to keep going this morning on God's eternal purpose. And I hope you're beginning to understand and see a few of these things that we're discussing. I hope it's beginning to gel for you. And I hope you've got the outline of the eternal purpose, either the one I sent out or just use Appendix 1, I believe it's 197 or 198 in the back of the Companion Bible as your guide this morning, because we're going to begin today with the chosen nation called and blessed. It's Section F. I printed off some here for the group that was around the table. And I found this one on there's a website, I believe it's The Rain. Chip pointed it out a couple of weeks ago. And they have, you can call these up, all the appendixes on computer that are in there. It's just word for word copied right over from the Companion Bible. So it's awesome, awesome website to go to if you, you know, don't want to walk over to the shelf like me. You're too lazy to walk over to the shelf and drag out the book of the appendixes. But it's pretty good stuff in there, and that's what we're going through. I think the author has a really good outline of the things that have happened and how they correspond and relate to the things that will happen. And the things to come in God's eternal purpose is what we're focused on. But a couple of weeks ago, I did a study on some verses that are mentioned in Ecclesiastes. And the reason, that's the reason we're going back and looking at these things that have already been and how they correspond letter by letter in the outline with the things to come. And I believe that by understanding things that have been a little better, it may help us to better understand things to come, because God requires, it says in Ecclesiastes, that which is past. God requires that's already come and gone and taken place. I don't know why. Maybe it's in the pleasure of His will and the fullness of His purpose. But I do know that that's according to the Scripture. That's what He requires. And so today, we're going to be looking at Section F in the things that have already taken place, not italicized F down at the bottom, but just F in the top where it says the chosen nation called and blessed. Now, before this, we've read about mankind being dealt with as a whole. Last week, we spent pretty much the whole study looking at mankind being dealt with as a whole. And that's Genesis 4 through Genesis, all the way through the end of Genesis 11, I think. And we'll begin at Genesis 12 today. Now, you may be terrified at this point, thinking, well, Ronnie's going to go through the entire, you know, we're doing a study of the entire Scripture. Well, you may really begin thinking that after today, because the small portion of Scripture that's covered by the chosen nation called and blessed is just from the beginning of Genesis 12 all the way to the end of the Old Testament. So buckle up, Buttercup. It's going to be a long ride. And we're not going to do that. What we're going to do is hit some of the high points of the nation of Israel, the things that have happened to Israel, trying to understand a little bit more about how and why God dealt with them. You may think, well, Ronnie, you know, to be going to things to the future, we sure are spending a lot of time in the past. Well, I think that's a good thing. If the verses in Ecclesiastes are any way near true, which I believe they are, then I believe it behooves us as believers. Let's go back and look at some of these things that have taken place, you know, especially for some like Linda that hasn't been with us so long, to get maybe a little better handle, maybe some things you haven't thought about back in God's choosing of the nation of Israel. And people, I've often run into people that don't think it's very fair for God to be able to choose. They like to apply man's principles and say, well, you know, why did God choose Israel? What was wrong with all the other nations of the world? What makes Him think that it's okay to choose? Well, They can stand and question God if they would like to. I, however, prefer just to read his word and to accept what he says as the truth and see what he has done as opposed to questioning why he chose out Abraham. I don't know. I know that within the eternal purpose of God, he chose Abraham, and in him, it says, would all the nations of the earth be blessed. So God not only had a plan for Abraham and for the children of Israel, but through them. Well, I want you to understand that even though it's the chosen nation called and blessed, the main point was that through Abraham, the entire earth would also be blessed, because that's what God promised Abraham in the very first of his promises that he made to him. So even though he's going to choose Israel, he's going to bless Israel. And sometimes he blesses them with some curses. And they come out of them. But even though he's going to do that, the main point is that had everything went according to plan, and you never really catch God without a plan, but had everything went according to plan, the nation of Israel would have been the channel of blessing to all the other nations of the earth. Through Abraham would all the earth have been blessed. Now, we know, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. And we know that that did not happen. We know that Israel rejected the king when he came upon the scene there in Matthew and the story of the birth in Luke, the end of the Old Testament, whenever Israel was again in captivity by the Romans. We know that they rejected their king. They said he's not the Messiah. And the Jews today, those that call themselves Jews, that are in the Middle East today, still look for the Messiah, and they missed the day of their visitation. He came. He lived, he told them who he was, he proved himself with signs, miracles, and wonders, and they what? They still rejected him. And we'll get into that at the end of the book of Acts, where Paul pronounces gloom and doom from Isaiah 6 on Israel, and God once again proclaims them, "Lo, am I, you are not my people," at the end of the book of Acts. So, today, turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. Now, the subject of the chosen nation called and blessed, part F in our outline, is a huge one. It may take me 3, maybe 4 weeks to get through. I told Lori this morning, and the girls were here at the table. They spent the night with us last night. And I said, do you think you can present the entire history of the nation of Israel, all the high points, in 45 minutes? And she looked at me, she said, well, maybe you can. So, you know, the faith that my wife has in me, though it be great, was dashed in just a moment. Because, maybe 45 years. I very quickly figured out that if we're going to go through the history of this chosen nation being called and blessed, that we, unless I really do it a gross injustice, are not going to be able to get the whole thing in 45 minutes. So, for the next few weeks, buckle up, hang on, we're going to go through a little bit of the history, and still, we're only going to hit the high points of what the main things that happened to the nation of Israel. So, turn with me to Genesis 12. And as I've said, up until this point, God had pretty much dealt with mankind as a whole. Now the subject focuses. Now God chooses, out of all the men on the face of the earth, he picked one guy. Fair? Doesn't matter. Important? Absolutely. Doesn't matter if you think it's fair or not. God did it. Scripture records it. And I believe it. And that's what I want you to know. Doesn't matter whether we think it's fair or not. The whole world today is really concerned with what's fair. And boy, you only have to turn on, somebody can say the least little thing and social media will go nuts. Well, they shouldn't have said that. That's not fair. Here's my opinion about what they said. They shouldn't be allowed to talk that way. Well, is that fair? So, and that's what you get into. The battle of fair and what's fair is pointless. What God says is not pointless. What God says is yea and amen. And I believe that. I believe, as the guy asked the question even as we got in this morning, that every word in this scripture is theonoupsis, I believe, is the Greek form. It's God-breathed. That God breathed out His Word through the Holy Spirit to the men of old that wrote it down, and it all fits together perfectly, just like a puzzle. It's up to us to figure out the various puzzle pieces. And as I said earlier in this study, to figure out where we fit, what piece am I on in that puzzle when it goes into the big picture. Now, our study purpose, about left that out. I wanted to reread it, is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. That's the important part. Where do we fit into God's eternal purpose? Because I think we have at least a rough outline. Is this all the answers of God's eternal purpose? Absolutely not. There are things that not only are not on this list, but even the list that I sent out, the outline in spreadsheet form, there's a lot of stuff that's not on that list yet. So as we go through it, I hope to add things to the list. But what I want you to realize is we don't have all the answers here, but God does. And I believe if we're going to find an answer, that it's going to be in this scripture. That we're not going to find it through our own ideas and imaginations and trying to find contradictions in the scripture. That's not where you're going to find what God's purpose and plan is for you. That's where you find despair. And that's where you find heartache, heartbreak. And you find aloneness. There's no love. There's no compassion. There's no Jesus Christ in that. God has come and given us His Word, and He even gave us His Son as the physical embodiment of His Word. And it says, and He dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, as John said in John chapter 1. Now, going to quit preaching. Let's go Genesis 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 of Genesis 12, and I want you to note the statement in verse 3 that states that all the families of the earth would be blessed in Abram. So let's read Genesis 12. 1 through 8. Like I said, this is the high point. We're in no means getting into the details at all if we're going to have any time to do anything. So it says, now the Lord, Genesis 12, 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, note that his name here is Abram, it's not Abraham yet, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. From the very beginning, Abraham's hope is going to be a people and a land. I want you to realize that from the very beginning. And if you see anywhere else, then we'll discuss that when we get to it. Say, get unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee. There are seven parts to this promise. He said, I'll bless thee, make thy name great, thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, I think there is at least a twofold meaning to this. One is that through the lineage of Abraham would come the King of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, eventually. And number two, that the nation of Israel as a whole, had they done what God had wanted them to do, would have evangelized the remaining nations of the earth whenever they accepted their Messiah. But now we know the rest of that story, don't we? They rejected their Messiah. They did what? Peter accused them in Acts 2. He said, you, with cruel hands, have taken, and you've hung him on a tree, and you've slain the Prince of Peace. You've killed him. He was here. He was the king. And you rejected him. Peter accused the Jews of doing this. A lot of people like to think, well, the Romans crucified Christ. They were just means to an end. It was the Jews that done him in, his own people that done him in and had him crucified. So verse 4 says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. So Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, into the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And we've been over who the Canaanites are, the sons of Canaan. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said this. Now listen to this. The Lord appears. He just appears to Abram. And he speaks to him. Now it takes faith to believe this. You know, Joseph Smith said that the Lord appeared unto him and gave him all the, through the rose-colored glasses, all the other books of the scripture that we've been missing back in the 1800s. I don't believe that. The reason I don't believe that is because the Apostle Paul says in Colossians that he brought the word full with the revelation of the mystery. So there's no scripture past what the Apostle Paul writes. Everything else is something false that somebody's getting from somewhere else. So the Lord appears unto him in verse 7 and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So what was God going to give him and to his seed? Land. On the earth. Just like my yard out here. Just like that pasture that I can see through the window across the way there. Land. I'm going to give you some land, Abram. That's what he promised him. And he removed from thence, verse 8, unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and High on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. So we have here God's original promises when he called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees, when he told him to get thee out of thy country and away from your father unto a land that I'm going to show you. Well, when he got there, he said, Abram, this is it. Look around. I'm going to give this to you. So that's the original promises, some of the original promises that God made to Abram. Let's move on over to Genesis 15. Now, I want to read all of Genesis 15 because it is very pivotal. And am I skipping a lot? Yes. Do you need to go back and read it all on your own? Yes. There are a lot of details there. Remember, we're like a rock skipping across a smooth pond. We're only hitting a few of the high spots in that pond. We are not getting all the details here at all. I'm just doing basically another outline. Okay? Genesis chapter 15. This is more of God's promises to Abram. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram, 15:1, in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? Basically, one of his servants had a son in Abram's house. And by law, if the master of the house did not have an heir, guess who inherited everything? The firstborn of the servant. That's why Abraham is so concerned. God's been talking about this seed back in verse chapter 12. But Abraham ain't got no son yet. He's still childless. And so he's starting to ask now, God, what's going on here? I don't have a child, but my servant Eleazar here has got a son. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Ooh. You mean, God, that I got to give everything I have to my servant's son? And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying in verse 4, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Abram, look at the stars. You see how many stars there are? That's how your seed is going to be. That's a lot of people. A lot of people. And he believed in the Lord. And he counted it to him for righteousness. That is what God requires. You see, the guy that came on early with his doubts, with his contradictions, he don't get what's being said in verse 6 right here. Abraham believed God. He believed what he said. And that was counted to Abram for righteousness. That is what's important. Verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? You know, he's not asking any questions that probably any of us wouldn't ask. If God says he's going to give you land, you know, eventually I'm going to have to know some details. And he's curious. And evidently he has a very good dialogue with the Lord God, creator of the universe. Can you believe that? I do. If we don't, then we might as well close the book and go on about our ways. And he said unto him, verse 9, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Now wait a minute, is there any law at this point? Has the law been given to Israel at this point? No. Do you think we may be looking at a little bit of what was required by Cain and Abel to make their sacrifices back in Genesis chapter 2 or 3? Maybe 4? Do you think maybe we're looking at what God requires as far as the sacrifice? Maybe so. It says, and he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. So Abraham does, again, he believes God and he does what God tells him to do. But when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So he had to, after he did this, he had to pretty much spend the rest of the day keeping the buzzards beat off of the meat. They were trying to get the meat. But when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. He was placed in a deep sleep by God. Why? Because this covenant that God is about to make with Abram is an unconditional covenant. The only thing Abram was required to do was to provide the pieces. When it came time to ratify, to consume the offering, what happened? Abram's asleep. You can't do anything if you're in a deep sleep. You are a non-participant. There are two kinds of covenants. There are conditional covenants, where God says, if you do this, I will do this. And there are unconditional covenants, that God says, look, I'm going to do this regarding you, whether you agree or not. There are several times where God comes in and does things. He just does things. And the fallout is the fallout as it be. So the great darkness fell upon him, verse 12, and then in 13 it says, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety. Now Abram can see this, I guess in a vision, even though he's, as far as being conscious as we would know conscious, he's out of it. So he says, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs. Remember who was in the land? The Canaanite was already in the land. And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Wow. God is giving Abram a glimpse of things to come. You're going to have this seed, and they're going to serve in a land that's not theirs. And these Canaanites are going to afflict your seed for 400 years, it says. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with a great substance. Well, I believe we're seeing the prophecy of the Exodus right there when they come out of Egypt. Children of Israel come out of the land of Egypt. Hey, Stephanie. Verse 15. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You mean God is going to allow more iniquity of the Amorites? Sure he is. Everybody know who the Amorites are yet? We ain't got to that, have we? Well, we actually have. That's part of what we skipped. Go back and read it. It's interesting. All these seed lines that come about. Verse 17, it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces of the meat that Abraham was keeping the buzzards, ran off. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. You see that? All Abraham did was provide to me. God made the covenant, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. All these ites are descendants of Canaan. That's why they call them Canaanites. The enemy was already in the land. You remember a little bit further down the road when Joshua goes in and spies out the land, he comes back, what does he say? You know, they told him, some of them said, man, them people, they make us look like grasshoppers. We can't beat them. No, you know, no faith in what God told them they could do. They said, we can't go in there. Remember, we talked a little bit about the giants from Genesis 6. Well, it happens again. There was another outbreak after the flood. And the Canaanites, all these Hivites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites, the Amorites, all of them were already in the land. And the nation of Israel had to drive them out and destroy them. Now, there again, you say, whoa, sound like God's picking and choosing. Yeah, he did. He didn't want them there. The second outbreak of the giants was just as abhorrent to God as the first one was. So the first time he used the flood to get rid of them, what's he going to use this time? The sword of Israel. I want you to go in there, Abram. I want you to take that land. And he's literally going, as he's going to say in the scripture to come, he's going to destroy all these out of the land. Because they're not going to give it up easily. You know, this invading army of Abram and the children of Israel coming in there, not going to be an easy thing. They're not just going to give it to him. You've got to earn it. So, the covenant is made with Abraham there in Genesis 15. Go over to Genesis 17. I want to read just a few verses in 17. I want to make sure that we got this, because Abram is very important to knowing the history of Israel. Let's read Genesis 17, 1 through 27. That's the whole of 17. And then we may be about out of time. I don't know. We'll see how the time looks. Genesis 17. And when Abram was 90 years old, he had a son yet. 90 years old and 99. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, for thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. When God made the covenant, at some point he changed Abram's name to Abraham. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, verse 8, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. There's what God gave Abraham. The land of Canaan. I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. That's the token of the covenant. It wasn't the covenant. It was the sign, the token, the visual image of the covenant between God and Abraham. says, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. See, it was a covenant, a token in the flesh of the men for an everlasting token. Once that's done, you don't reverse it. You can't go back. It's an everlasting covenant. He says, and the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and he shall be a mother, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Abraham and Sarah, nobody else. Verse 17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. See, this is after the fact of Ishmael. Him and Sarah's already tried to help God out. Everybody knows that story. God, let's just use Ishmael. I've already got him. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. See, it was a passed down through the blood thing. It went from father to son to son to son right on down the line. Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and to Jacob's 12 sons and all their sons. That's the ones that the covenant was with. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant, verse 21, you see this? But my covenant will I establish with who? With Isaac. Yeah, I'll bless Ishmael. I'll make him a king of many nations. 12 sons are going to come out of him. He blessed him. But whose covenant was God with? It was with Isaac. The scripture is not unplain about who the covenant was through. I will establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Okay. Not only can I tell you you're going to have a son, I can tell you when you're going to have the son. And he left off talking with Abraham. And God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were brought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God hath said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house born in the house and bought with the money of the strangers were circumcised with him. Abraham believed God. When God told him to do something, what did he do? He did it. He didn't wait around, didn't tarry around, didn't deliberate whether it was fair or not, because I'll bet you when it was happening, a lot of them guys did not think it was very fair. But he did what? Abraham believed God, and he did it. No questions. As we go on past, I'm going to really skip some stuff now. Isaac, of course, you remember the story. Isaac is born of Abraham and Sarah. And then Jacob and Esau to Isaac, his two sons. And then the 12 sons of who? Jacob. Jacob is renamed and called Israel. And we know even today it's called, those that are over there, the nation of Israel. And it's through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was also called Israel. These were all born, and the 12 sons of Jacob, you remember, were born as well. These 12 sons are the 12 nations of Israel in whom God was going to continue to keep his covenant and whom God was going to bless. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 1. It's not very far over. Hopefully we can get through this. I got just maybe 10 more minutes. Exodus chapter 1. In our continuing saga here of the Old Testament and the chosen nation being called and blessed. Let's read 1 through 22 in Exodus 1. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Remember who? Judah. Remember that name, Judah. Because who's going to come through the lineage of Judah? The Lord and Savior, our Christ Jesus, comes through the lineage of Judah. So in verse 2, they begin to list the names of the sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of the house of Israel. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Now how many did you count there? I got 11. Oh, what happened to the other one? Remember Joseph? Joseph is the other one. He got sold, if you go back and look at the rest of the story in Genesis. He was sold to the traitors who took him to Egypt. And that was, even that was by God's plan. So Joseph is the 12th one. Let's read on. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already. So, see, there were others, evidently, came from the loins of Jacob. It says there were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, verse 6, and all his brethren and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. God blessed these people, and guess what? They began to be fruitful and multiply at a great rate. They were no very little sickness, if any. They had no problem having kids, no problem getting pregnant, none of that. It all just, as God had commanded, he's blessing them. Now there arose up a new king, verse 8, over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Remember, the original king was very conducive to Joseph. They were great friends. And he put Joseph over all the ministry, and that's how Joseph was able to get his 11 brothers and his dad down in Egypt when the big famine hit. Everybody remembers the story, right? Everybody knows all this. I'm just kind of hitting the high points. And he said unto his people, verse 9, behold, the people of the children of Israel more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when they falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. You know, they got to be so many of them. The governmental people of Egypt said, look, there's more of them than there are of us. If somebody comes along and attacks us, and they decide to be on the side of our enemies, we're gone. We're done. Therefore, verse 11, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh's treasure cities, Pithian and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. That's crazy, isn't it? And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All of their services, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. They made slaves. The Egyptians made slaves out of everybody in the nation of Israel. All these people out of these 12 tribes were enslaved. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Pua, And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. If it be a daughter, then she shall live. So the Pharaoh told the midwives, look, if the woman is giving birth, she has a male child, you kill it. If it has a female child, they can live. That was in order to start reducing their ranks. We got to have a little herd control here is what the Egyptians thought. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men, children, alive. Maybe there's a lesson in that for us today. I don't know. Think about it. You're not supposed to kill the children when they come out. Anyway, the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men, children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. Look at this. For they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. They have the babies before we can even get there. They're tough. They're not like Egyptian women. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. See, man's attempt to cut off what God was doing was not a very effective weapon. It came to pass, and we'll read down through 22. It came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So here's the second attempt. Okay? Let's go over to Exodus 2. And we'll read about this gentleman called Moses for a minute. Because you can't have the history of the nation of Israel without Moses. You just can't do it. There's no way. We've got to go over a little bit of Moses. And I don't have very long here, so let's go. Exodus chapter 2. There went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a godly child or a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now remember, what is she supposed to do with him? She's supposed to pitch him in the river when he's born. And when she could no longer, verse 3, hide him, she took him for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked alone by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Well, she wasn't stupid. She knew it was some Hebrew woman trying to save her child. Verse 7. Then said his sister to the Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, verse 10. And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So Moses has come to know that he is not an Egyptian, that he's a Hebrew. And when he saw one of the Egyptians beating one of the Hebrew slaves, he killed him and buried him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, 2 men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill us as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. He got to thinking, well, if these guys know what I did, man, maybe everybody knows what I did. Verse 15, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of the Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. You see, they're moving pretty quickly through the story here. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. Verse 17, but Moses stood up and helped them and watched their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said to his daughters, where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses, verse 21, was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant. He heard the groaning, and he remembered what he had promised to Abraham, with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So, here you have the story of the rise of Moses in the history of the children of Israel. You can't go over the history of Israel without mentioning Moses. And I am completely out of time here, but I want you to go for just a minute. Let's go over to Exodus 12. Maybe we can take 3 more minutes. And I want to read 31 through 41. You know all the plagues, all the things that God sent upon the Pharaoh. Everybody's seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, right? How many of you haven't seen Charlton Heston be Moses? If you are any age at all, you got any age on you at all, you know that Moses looks like Charlton Heston. There ain't no way around it. I mean, it has to, right? Go with me to Exodus chapter 12. I want to read 31 through 41, and we'll be done for today. 31 through 41 says, and he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up. This is the Pharaoh has had enough. This is after all the firstborn of Egypt have been smote with the death angel. The firstborn of every house lays dead on this day. Every one of them. No exceptions unless you had the blood over the lintel of the door and on the doorpost. Remember, you got to go and read this. Don't skip all these details. I'm skipping them for time's sake, but they're very important. So the Pharaoh says, he called Moses and Aaron by night, and he said, rise up and get you forth from among my people. He had had enough. Both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you've said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they may send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. They were done. So we can't take this. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds and very much cattle. Verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. So you see now where the unleavened bread came from. They were rushed out of Egypt so quickly, they didn't have time to put the yeast in it and let it rise. Verse 40, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And we'll stop there for today. So we go all the way from God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, all the way to Exodus 12 here, with the children of Israel, what? They're gone. They're out of Egypt. They are no longer in the bondage of Egypt, but now they're about to be in the bondage of their own minds and wander in the wilderness, as we know, for how many years? 40 years. Good, Lonnie. See, Aunt Lonnie, he's a question answerer. So, you know, as I'm going to say, you got any questions when this study's over, you got to ask Lonnie. So let me stop the recorder here.